The Senior Pastor, November 2, 2011 by Ernie Knoll. In my dream, Becky and I have been traveling and have just finished one of several meetings. We have had several people come forward to share how they would like to work with the For My People ministry. A short time passes and I notice that all have left except one man who sat toward the right front during the meeting. I had noticed this man because he presented himself a little differently from the others, as if he were someone who had at one time served as a pastor. He is an older man, and the hair he has left has grayed. Through the day's presentation, he had sat quietly listening to the messages. I now approach him, and he introduces himself. I recognize his name because he had served for years as a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He has a look of despair, as if he had fallen into sin. He explains that he heard about my dreams years ago and admits that he never read them because his superiors sent out a message to the pastors that I was not allowed to speak in the conference churches. He was told that I was to be talked about in a negative way to the members. He reveals that an interest grew in my dreams, his local conference did not support them, and when I fell into sin, it was easier for his church members to discredit the dreams. He shares that as time went on, he was instructed to change the program of his church worship service, which is spoken against in the book The Truth, The Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth. He tells me that what was documented in the Truth Book against emerging church activities he was doing due to instructions from his conference. At the time, he did not give it much thought, but simply did what he was instructed to do. After all, he says, I did not want to lose my job. I know this person symbolizes other Seventh-day Adventist pastors in the same situation. The man continues by revealing that as time went by, he got involved physically with one of his female members. He was terminated from employment, and his credentials were taken from him. It was then that he began reading my dreams. He read the dream called The Journey Home, about how I felt I had muddied the mantle I was given. He felt he had greatly stained and ripped the mantle he was given. He shares how he approached the throne of God's mercy and asked for forgiveness, but he still feels he has not been forgiven. He looks at me with tears streaming down his face and says that he is a lost man. He does not feel his prayers have been heard, and that as a shepherd of the flock he was given, he failed to tend to their needs, that instead he had tended to his own selfish desires. He admits that he followed the directions of the conference and introduced unholy practices and that he will be held accountable. I feel that I am not the one who should be counseling this older man who, I think, knows and understands much more than I do. So I quietly ask God to give me the right words to say. I put my arm around the man and explain that as a sinner who also sinned greatly, I was fortunate to have been told in a dream that I was forgiven. I further explained that even as I was forgiven, if he sincerely repented about the things he did, that God would have forgiven him. I tell him that God will use him to serve as a pastor who will lead a flock to where they will receive clean, fresh water. He can lead them to the greenest pastures where the flock can graze. He can tend and care for a new flock. Each flock would be small, but there would be many flocks to tend. With tears in his eyes, the man notices another man standing next to me. I turn to look, and I immediately know he is the herald, because of his familiar smile and dimples. He addresses me by saying, Pastor Knoll, I have a message you are to open and read immediately. He hands me the message and walks away. I unfold the paper, read it quickly, then fold it and put it in my coat pocket. I look at the man and address him as Pastor Blank. I tell him that I have a message for him. I share that the Father has heard his prayers, but it was the prayer from his heart that the Father holds closest. He forgave the pastor for what he did and remembers his sins no more. I tell him that God destroyed the stained and ripped mantle the pastor once wore, and that he has now placed over him a mantle that is blue on the outside and white on the inside. The Father has assigned angels to protect and guide him on the path that he asks him to walk. He is extending a hand to invite him to serve, teach, and lead his sheep to a pasture where they will eat. He asks that the pastor lead his sheep to a stream of clear, fresh water. I tell the pastor that God has given him throne-appointed credentials, and he will serve as God's ordained and commissioned pastor. He will report to the Father and not man. He will teach God's instructions and will have many groups to serve. The groups will not serve him. While the pastor travels to teach the groups, the members will invite individuals such as elders, deacons, deaconesses, and Sabbath school teachers to lead out in the weekly and Sabbath services. The worship service is to be as follows. An individual who participates before the assembled group will present announcements. Next, a Bible verse will be shared for all to think about. The worship service is to begin and end with reverence in the sanctuary or worship room. Those participating before the assembled group will first meet in a private area for prayer. Then the person presenting the message and the elders will enter, and all will kneel. The presenter will give a short prayer of dedication. Then all will stand to sing a hymn from the hymnal. Next, an invitation will be given to share in tithes and offerings. Then a hymn is to be sung by the group or by an individual as special music. After all have knelt for prayer, the one giving the message is to step forward. Consideration should be given regarding the length of the message. Not only do some require physical food by a certain time, but a long message is lost in time. A short message is remembered. At the end of the message, a short prayer should be offered. Next, a hymn should be sung and a prayer of consecration offered to close the worship service. All should stand while those leading out exit quietly from the sanctuary. Those worshiping are to exit quietly and in an orderly fashion. Outside the sanctuary, talk should be kept at a low level and the topics should pertain to Sabbath issues. I am now shown a scene of bright, glorious angels who enter a large Seventh-day Adventist church. They remove the golden candlesticks that have bright white flames. Next, I see evil angels go into the same church and replace those candlesticks with ones that have dark flames. The church is dimly lit, but the sign out front still displays the same name, and the members still call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. I know this church represents the many Seventh-day Adventist churches that have failed. However, groups and individuals that adhere to God's instructions are called offshoots by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which has strayed far from the original blueprint. It is clearly evident that those who adhere to the worship services of the ecumenical, charismatic, and emerging churches are without a doubt the real offshoots. Many state that the new president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ted Wilson, and the leadership are clearly led by God. However, one who is led by God would not allow these types of worship services to continue. While the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not Babylon, some of its leaders are masked Catholic and Jesuit spies. If they were true Seventh-day Adventists, these leaders would stop the apostasy and spiritualism flooding throughout the Seventh-day Adventist organization. The organization is God's church, but his people are not those who speak soft, smooth things. The Ohio Conference of Seventh-day Adventists has again held an innovation conference. Many have stated that this should not have happened after what Ted Wilson shared at the ASI convention this year, yet it did. I am reminded that Satan does not fight against himself. If evil is seen, those in leadership should not just speak against it, but rather put an end to it. Those who do not stop the evil or try to stop it are a part of the evil. Sadly, there are Seventh-day Adventist pastors and members who, when they have spoken against these things, have had their credentials revoked or have been disfellowshipped. However, the leaders allow individuals of other faiths to speak and teach in Seventh-day Adventist churches and schools. The scene changes, and I see Jesus standing before an old gray gate. He opens the gate, turns to his lieutenants, those who are his pastors, and says, "Here is a pasture. Feed my sheep." I am now taken where I stand as an unseen observer. I know I am not in a church or a home, but in a rented meeting hall or community center. Chairs have been set up in rows. The platform up front has three chairs. An elder stands behind the podium to review announcements. He discusses the time and place of the coming week's activities, such as prayer meeting, Bible studies, and healthful living and cooking classes. He closes the announcements with a verse from the Bible and asks all to contemplate the words as they prepare for the worship service. Moments later, I watch three men enter the platform from a room on the right. The first is an elder, the second is the pastor, and the last is another elder. All three kneel, and the pastor offers a short prayer, then takes his seat. an elder walks to the podium and invites all to sing a hymn that had been selected beforehand. At the end of the song, an elder invites all to return tithe and offerings to the storehouse. He calls for the deacons to stand and prays for the gifts that will be given. The pastor is the same elderly man in this dream who had his credentials taken from him, the one who had stained and ripped his mantle. This senior pastor now has a new mantle and is credentialed by the Heavenly Father. I think how lowly it is when a man bestows credentials, but when the God of the universe bestows his credentials, all is possible. The pastor walks to the podium and invites everyone who is able to kneel. Those who are unable can kneel in their heart as all approach the throne of mercy. He asks for the forgiveness of his sins so that he may be found worthy to be heard. On behalf of all kneeling, he asks that their sins be forgiven. He requests that if any evil angels are there, that they be escorted far away, and that the meeting place be filled with holy angels. He asks that the Father and Jesus be worshipped there today. As he continues his prayer, I notice to the left of the platform something that resembles a large round opening which is very bright and goes outward. Countless angels flow through the opening. They are of varied heights and sizes and dress. Looking towards the platform, I see a large choir of angels that forms to the right side. Next, several cherubim and seraphim come through the opening. Two thrones now appear on the left side of the platform. Jesus walks through and stands in front of one of the thrones. Now I hear a voice behind me speaking my heavenly name. It is the herald who says that all I have just seen did not require my eyes to be covered, but that now I will be shown something in a way that I can comprehend. Standing behind me, he places both hands over my eyes and tells me to keep them closed. Even with my eyes closed and covered, I still see a very bright being coming through the opening. I see his shape and know he is the Heavenly Father. He walks over and sits down on his throne, and then Jesus sits down on his throne to the right of the Father. One of the cherubim covers his face out of respect, and one of the seraphim covers the top and bottom part of his body and lifts off the floor to keep from desecrating this holy area. Both angel groups proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy." The pastor finishes his prayer by asking that his words be spoken through the help of the Holy Spirit. As he speaks, the Holy Spirit's presence comes to him. He stands up and begins to share that the message today is about God's church and the importance of its foundation. A church that does not have a good foundation will fall. A church with a good foundation will stand no matter what it endures. The pastor invites all to join in singing the hymn, "The Church Has One Foundation." As they begin singing, all the angels join in. At the same time, the cherubs and seraphs sing, "Holy, holy, holy," which blends in with the hymn being sung. "The church has one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, though foes would rend asunder the rock where she doth rest, yet saints their faith are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." After everyone sits down, the pastor quietly kneels to the right of the podium and prays a silent prayer. All is quiet in this reverent sanctuary. Moments later, the pastor rises and begins his message for the day. He speaks about what makes up the church and what it means to be a member. After a few minutes, I notice a young woman slowly raise her right hand. I can tell that she does this with great pain. I notice her fingers are bent out of shape and know that her body is diseased with arthritis, even though she is in her early 20s. She apologizes for interrupting the pastor and tells him that there is something she needs him to do. She informs him that she has heard that his messages come straight from heaven. She tells him that she is here today because she knows that if he would only touch her, she would be healed. She says that she has the faith and asks the pastor if he has faith that she can be healed. All now look toward him. He remembers being told that he was called to do the work of the disciples and that he will heal people and cast out demons as they did. He calls for the first elder to assist the young woman to the platform and tells those assembled that he is like them. He is just a man. He explains that he once stood as a sinner, but is now a forgiven sinner, and that it is only by God's grace, through the acceptance of his son's great sacrifice, that he has been called to serve again. The pastor and elder kneel in front of the young woman, who sits in a chair on the platform. He tells her that he is not able to heal her, and that it is only through the Father that she can be healed. He explains that if it is God's will, every joint in her body will be healed and her pain will be gone, but that God may decide not to heal her. He further explains that if she is not healed, it is not because of a lack of her faith or his, but because the Father knows what is best. Next, the pastor places his right hand on the top left of the woman's back and his left hand on the top left of the elder's back. The elder places his left hand on the top right of the woman's back, and his right hand on the top right of the pastor's back. The pastor begins to pray. He shares of the sin of this world and of the great sacrifice that Jesus made. He asks that this young woman be healed. I now see Jesus rise from his throne, walk over and kneel behind the pastor and elder. He places his right hand on the back of the pastor and his left hand on the back of the elder, and I see what looks like light and power coming from the Father to Jesus. It enters through the back of Jesus' hands, feet, and right side because of his great sacrifice. The power travels from Jesus to the pastor and elder and into the woman. Jesus then stands and walks back to his throne and sits down. The young woman has been healed. Her fingers are straight. She stands and now all sit quietly, breathing the words, Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. As the woman begins to walk off the platform, the pastor quickly takes her hand. He turns her around so all can see her. A great miracle has occurred. The pastor explains that what has been seen only took place through the working of the Father and Jesus, and that all the glory is given to them. The pastor calls for two individuals to come forward. He introduces them and tells the woman that they will work very closely with her to teach her from the Bible. He explains that because God has healed her, she needs to be taught the correct way to maintain a healthy lifestyle. The three exit the platform. A young man now asks the pastor if he can be healed. He explains that he is a Seventh-day Adventist and that he had heard that prior to Christ's second coming, the day would come when those who do the work of Elijah would heal people. He shares that he suffers from a degenerative optical disorder and is going blind. After being assisted to the platform, he kneels with the pastor and elder. Once again, Jesus walks over and kneels behind the pastor and elder. The young man now sees clearly again. Another man stands and explains that he has been deaf since birth. He has watched and understands what has happened through the help of a friend who signs with his hands. He reveals that he is not a Seventh-day Adventist, but has been told of the messages that have been given. He tells the pastor that he also knows that if only he were touched, he would be healed. He is invited up front along with the interpreter, and he kneels with the pastor and elder. Jesus kneels behind them. While the pastor prays, the angel choir begins to sing softly. Suddenly the deaf man stands up and stares toward the far, empty corner of the meeting hall. In a perfectly pitched voice, not the distorted voice of a person who is deaf, he explains about the most beautiful singing. The pastor and elder stand and ask the man what he is hearing. He tells them it is the most beautiful choir singing. The pastor turns to the congregation and states how fitting it should be that the first thing the healed man should ever hear is the sweet sound of a choir of angels. The man turns to the pastor and says that he can hear him clearly. As he begins walking off the platform, the pastor quickly takes him by the hand. He calls for a certain individual to come forward. then tells the man that he will be taught what he should listen to and what he should not listen to. He is instructed that there are many songs and much speaking of the black smoke type, and that he needs to be taught what is white smoke, or good things to listen to. I watch as the two men leave the platform. A woman now raises her hands and tells about a younger sister who must sit in the car during the worship service because she suffers from Tourette's syndrome. Many have said that she is possessed by demons. She asks the pastor if he would heal her. The pastor says to let all of God's children come forward who come in faith. Moments later, two men assist the woman into the sanctuary. As she comes inside, she is screaming, and it appears that she is fighting to keep from entering this reverent place. Jesus stands up and approaches the woman. He commands the evil demons that possess her to leave her and this holy place. He raises his right hand, and immediately an armed host of holy angels come to where Jesus is. I watch several dark images fleeing from the woman, and holy angels escort the dark images away and out of the sanctuary. The woman is assisted to a chair in the front, and she falls into it as if she had no strength. The pastor and elder place their hands on her back. Jesus once again kneels behind the pastor and elder. The woman is healed and welcomed into the arms of her waiting family. I now notice a man sitting in a wheelchair. He raises his hand and explains that his legs were amputated just above the knees. He says that he is not a Seventh-day Adventist and has never been in a church. However, he heard about this pastor's sermons, and a friend recommended that he come here today. He states that all he has just witnessed could have been Satan doing the miracles, but the one thing Satan cannot do is create or recreate. He says that he sits in the valley of indecision, that it is not a matter of faith, but he wants to know where God was when he lost his legs, and where was Jesus when he called out his name. The pastor asks two men to assist him to the front. The pastor and elder place two chairs in front of the man. They sit down, and the pastor begins to tell the man that when he called out to Jesus, he was there. He explains that God allows things to happen for a reason. Sometimes he allows something terrible to happen when it is for the betterment of many. He says that it is through his loss that today a great miracle will happen through the power of the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The pastor and elder stand and move their chairs. The pastor removes his suit coat and instructs the elder to remove his suit coat. The pastor places his coat over the bottom part of the wheelchair, and the elder places his coat to cover as far up as the man's waist. The pastor and elder kneel and place their arms around the back of the man. Jesus walks over and kneels behind the pastor and elder. The father walks over and stands bending over Jesus, the pastor, and the elder, and wraps his arms over the tops of the pastor, the elder, and the man in the wheelchair. The herald says something, and immediately I am surrounded by several angels, as if for protection. Suddenly everything becomes very bright, even with all the angels surrounding me, and with the herald's hands cupped over my face. As quickly as I was protected, the angels leave, and I see the Father and Jesus return to the throne. The pastor and elder stand and put their coats back on. As they look down at the man in the wheelchair, they see him stand up and walk barefooted around the platform. It is as if he had never lost his legs. He walks perfectly, not like those who are healed by false healers. The pastor reaches out and takes the man's hand. He turns to the congregation and says that today they witnessed great miracles, and that they now know the importance of God's church. It is not the structure, but the foundation. The foundation is faith and unity. It is adhering to the blueprint that the Father laid out for his church. The foundation is the reverent way of worshiping. It is knowing that the only way we are worthy to approach the Father's throne is through his Son and the sacrifice he made for us. The foundation is knowing and believing that it is Jesus Christ who we need. It is knowing that we need Jesus every hour. He asks that all join the healed man who once again is able to stand for our Creator, our Savior, and our brother, Jesus. He requests, "Let us all stand as we sing, I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one. O make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. O bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I now find myself sitting on a bench looking at a beautiful waterfall in the distance. It is far enough away that the sound of the falling water does not make it hard to hold a conversation, yet it is close enough to feel the coolness from the water. The herald is sitting next to me. He tells me what a beautiful place this is, and how the destruction of the great flood that occurred created this place of beauty. He tells me that we should always look for the good the Father provides, even if it comes from destruction. He calls my attention to the way the water crashes onto the rocks below, and to the majestic pine trees that grow at the edge of the waterfall, which stand as a symbol of God's love. He reminds me that many will be laid to rest in the coming destruction, but those who sleep in his name will be called from the ground when he sends his Son to reclaim them. The herald smiles at me, calls me by my heavenly name, and says that he was told I had some questions. I ask if those I saw who were healed in the worship services were literal people I know or will know, and if the senior pastor is someone real whom I will meet. The herald explains that the pastor is symbolic and represents one of many who are waiting to be called into his service. Those who were healed are symbolic of the people who will come forth in faith to be healed. Those who assisted the people who were healed are symbolic of those God will call to assist. Many will miss that it was the one who simply asked to be touched who was healed. This is an illustration of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' robe as he walked down a road. It was her faith that healed her. So it was in this dream. The young woman was healed by her faith. Yes, Jesus has asked if he will find faith when he returns. The senior pastor, those healed, those who assisted the healed, and even the way I perceive seeing the Father are all symbolic. If I had actually seen the Father, I would have been consumed. The herald instructs that I prepare this message so that God's people will understand. The senior pastor represents many disciples whom God will call forth to shepherd his people who are wishing to be led to living water. Those disciples will minister to the needs of those who want to learn truth. I tell the herald that if we begin holding church services, many will call us another offshoot and say that we are separating from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He now illustrates the following so all can better understand. Once upon a time, the great chef sent a message to a young female baker, Ellen White, on how to bake bread. He sent instructions and an ingredient list of what was to be used to bake a loaf of bread. He sent instructions on how to wrap the bread for those who would receive it. A name was decided upon for this new bread company. It was called the Great Wholesome Bread Company, or GWB Company. Some just called it the GWBC. The baker presented a list of ingredients and baking, wrapping, and distribution instructions. The bread makers followed the instructions carefully and began making loaves of bread. As time went on, another very large bread company, the Corporately Controlled Baking Company, CCBC, the Catholic Church, decided that they would secretly and carefully have their own bakers mingle with the GWBC. The bakers from the CCBC noticed that the GWBC used only the finest ingredients. They noticed that each loaf of bread was wrapped in wax paper and sealed airtight. These bakers observed the ways of the GWBC, worked their way up into major leadership positions, and in time began running the GWBC. They did not operate it like the bread company they really worked for, the CCBC, but pretended to be actual GWBC employees. They began to show how the GWBC should become more in line with the other bread makers. Since they were now in a position to change the ingredients, they made the bread with fillers and other low-quality ingredients. The wax paper wrapping was done away with and replaced with plastic bags. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was given a recipe, a list of the finest ingredients, and a blueprint. But in time, these were not followed exactly. The great chef still has his blueprint. His bread company, that is his church, will never fail. It will appear that no one will bake or eat his bread, and that his church will fall. However, God has in place bakers who have the recipe and the blueprint of how the church should be. He has bakers who are ready to make bread and wrap it in wax paper according to God's instructions. The CCBC leadership in the GWBC uses tithe to pay for legal action against some who try to use the GWBC name. This is an example of misuse of tithe money. As it is written, the tithe is to be used to spread the gospel of Jesus. Instead, among other things, it is used to fatten the wallets of attorneys. Let each individual contemplate the funds they place in the offering plate of the corrupted GWBC. Let those who study and follow the blueprint sent to God's baker, Ellen White, simply call themselves the church. Just as God instructed Moses to tell the Israelites, I am hath sent me unto you, let his people know that the church is his church, and that his church will not fall, but will continue. The unfaithful in the Seventh-day Adventist organization are the offshoots. However, the organization is not Babylon, but it has fallen into deep apostasy. God's true church is the church that holds to the blueprint handed down from the great I Am. Even if it is called an offshoot, know that those who have the true recipe for baking bread in their hands are God's true church. His church is his people who bake bread according to his directions. It is not the organization that is secretly led by the Catholic Church. It is not the organization that is controlled by spies and Jesuits placed to control the worship services according to the directions of the Catholic Church. Many can clearly see that this is not what the Heavenly Father has directed. He has his people, his church. Next, the herald relates a parable to illustrate what he is to share. There were many who were invited to board a train that would take them where they wanted to go. Many boarded the train, but one couple that stood outside the train ready to board instead got into a discussion about what they were going to do once they got to the next destination. They discussed and debated, but were unable to agree, so the conductor closed the door and the train left without them. The herald tells me another parable. There was a ship that was about to sail. It was to take many invited passengers to where they wished to go. Many boarded the ship, but one couple that stood almost ready to walk up the ship's ramp stopped to discuss the destination. They got into a debate, so the captain pulled up the ramp and left without them. The herald shares one more parable. There was an airplane sitting on a runway. The pilot had invited many to board in order to fly to their destination. Many boarded the plane, but one couple that stood at the foot of the steps to the plane began to debate about what they would do when they arrived at their destination. The pilot closed the door, and the airplane flew away, leaving the couple in their discussion. The herald explains that I was given a message to a specific couple about a storage container filled with red bricks. This dream was specific for this couple only, but it is a lesson for all. The father, who serves as the conductor, needs the train to move on his schedule. The father who serves as the captain needs the ship to sail on his schedule. The father who serves as the pilot needs the airplane to depart on his schedule. The father waited 3 weeks for the couple to make the right decision. When that decision was not followed through, God moved on to another couple who acted in 1 day. I was shown that a storage container of rocks took the place of the red bricks. The amount of rocks was the same as the amount of bricks. Although the father is patient, all must understand that the final events are playing out, and the great timekeeper is closely attending the master plan. It is written, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. Those who are invited are given an opportunity to step on board in faith. As shown in the last dream, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He does not open the door and just walk in. He knocks and waits for the door to be opened and to be invited in. If the door is not opened, he will move on to the next door. Again, to everything there is a season. It was shown in the last dream and in this dream that now is the time that the Father is calling on each to give all they can. God instructed his prophet, Ellen White, to write on this subject. Even though it was shared in the previous dream, some did not understand the importance of the message. Ellen White was shown that a time would come when a call would be given to all. The message the Herald was sent to give, and I am asked to reiterate, is that what God's prophet was instructed to write is for this time. This time right now. This is the time she spoke of. All can clearly see the waymarks foretold for the end times. Current events point to the great event of the Savior's return in the clouds. The call is given to each to contemplate where they stand. Can each truly stand before the great judge surrounded by the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Let all who hear the voice of God and the Holy Spirit's leading heed these words about giving all which were written by God's prophet, Ellen White, and quoted in the last dream. It is too late now to cling to worldly treasures. Soon unnecessary houses and lands will be of no benefit to anyone, for the curse of God will rest more and more heavily upon the earth. The call comes, "Sell that ye have, and give alms." Luke 12:33. This message should be faithfully borne, urged home to the hearts of the people, that God's own property may be returned to him in offerings to advance his work in the world. Last Day Events, page 261. The Herald explains that just as I have been instructed about traveling, I will also be instructed regarding those whom God wants to serve as his preachers, teachers, and healers. Those who serve will be supported through the church. His prophet Ellen White wrote that funds would be given to advance his work. It is through this call to give that those whom God calls will be supported. He will instruct others to go and establish a country home. However, God will need others equipped to give his messages. The Herald illustrates the following so all may understand. There was a woman who studied and knew that she needed to prepare a large pot of stew to feed herself for many years. She cooked the stew in a pot that was just the right size, and she could eat from it until the day she would be laid to rest. The Father saw that this was wise and good. Next, she placed a very large container of stew into the ground. However, she would never eat from it. God showed her that this extra stew could be used to feed many. Instead, she hid it and covered it up. One day, the food collectors learned of the stew she had prepared, and they confiscated it, as well as her personal pot of stew. She was left with nothing to eat in the years she had left. Next, the Herald tells the parable in a different way. There was a woman who had worked and saved up enough money to provide for herself through her remaining years. She had enough saved up so she would not be a burden to anyone, but she also had a large sum of money in a separate bank account. She owned many other properties. One day the world economy became so bad that the bank police came in the name of fixing the world's economy, confiscated all the money she had and took all the properties she owned. Like the large stew that could have fed many hungry people, likewise the large amounts of money and properties could have been used to assist God's people who are hungry for his words and who will be taught by his church. The Herald shares that he has seen much of this world's history, but he has never seen such a lack of faith as can be seen today. God is calling for individuals to climb on board, but instead they stand debating. God has sent messages through dreams, visions, and impressions of the Holy Spirit to give now. Some debate about what they should do. Others decide in a moment that they have heard the Master's voice and choose to give all, knowing they will need to learn to depend daily for their bread and water. Do not find yourself still debating when you are called to stand before the great judge to give an account as to why you failed to give all when you had the chance. All should know, be forewarned, and prepare for the weather. Now that the summer season has ended in the United States, all are fortunate that the Heavenly Father shared about things that will happen. The effects of the damage are still evident from the destruction caused by the flooding, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, drought, and earthquakes. Pray for God's protection, that as the winds of strife are loosed, he will protect you. However, if you are laid to rest to forego the time of trouble, may you be found with favor in God's eyes. When you are called from the grave, may you not stand in the shadow of the Father and Jesus Christ. May you be found receiving a key to eternal life. The previous dream's messages were sent to all to prepare and to repent. Specific messages were sent to those who stand as detractors. After the pending destruction that serves as a sign, they will no longer be mentioned in the dreams. These who stand ready for their fall will fall, because pride comes before the fall. The faithful who hear them speak will notice that the Holy Spirit has left them. The herald says that he is to show me something else. We stand up and are instantly in a place that I know is close to God's throne. Again, I know that what I am shown is only to assist me in understanding. The herald tells me to notice specific angels who stand looking into the distance. He says these angels excel in sight. They are constantly watching for individuals specifically invited by Jesus in the former dreams to approach the throne of mercy and confess before it is too late. The herald asks if they will choose to fall rather than kneel to confess at the Father's throne. Will they stand with pride, unable to kneel and confess? The herald now takes me to an area where I am told again that this is shown in a way I may understand. I see several angels standing in front of what looks like a shallow sink. They dip a large vial into the sink and fill it with a liquid. They now practice pouring out the vial in preparation for the destruction. I observe other angels with what appear to be swords. They swing these as if to cut down or destroy all in their path. Other angels spear the ground at their feet, shoving the bar deep into the ground. Next, they work the bar back and forth. The ground opens and closes, and an earthquake is felt. I watch several angels standing spaced apart. At a distance in front of them is what resembles a large, thick glass wall. The angels are throwing fireballs at the wall. When the fireballs hit the wall, it does not break, but it absorbs the fireballs. Yet it causes the wall to bend out, almost as if a ball had hit a sheet. These are thrown with such force that, as they fly through the air, I hear the familiar sound of a thunderous roar. I see the smoke trails left by the fireballs. I continue to watch as the angels throw fireballs at the wall, as if practicing for the time when the plan that the Father has laid out will begin. The herald now takes me to where I am looking out into the universe. All behind me is bright and beautiful because of God's countenance. What I see is sheltered from sin and Satan. As I look around, I know that our earth and galaxies are not where I am looking. I am seeing what God has made throughout the rest of the universe. The array of colored gas clouds and stars are all illuminated with the countenance of the Father. In front of me is what appears to be a black veil. The herald tells me to hold on to my faith, and know there is no need to fear. We begin passing through the black veil. I now see what I know to be our galaxy and other galaxies, our Earth and other planets we know of. This area is veiled to show that it is a place where sin cannot leave. It is where Satan and his host of angels are kept. It is the bottomless pit. As I view the scene, I stand in awe of the majesty of the great Creator. In his infinite wisdom, he has veiled with black what I know to be a small but yet a vast expanse. It is for our own protection, but it is also for securing Satan and his angels. Yet even here is a beauty that there are no words to describe. I am seeing what God has made, such as the planets illuminated by suns in their galaxies. As I stand with the herald observing all this, he tells me that it is important that all understand this message in the dream that I have been given. He tells me that what I see is symbolic. Nevertheless, everyone needs to understand the literal importance of the message given. For the third time, he tells me that a call is being made to those who are able to give. The herald tells me that I have been shown that the traveling, which Becky and I will do, will allow those who he wants to serve to step forward to serve. As we travel, let those who wish to serve step forward and request to serve. The Father can use only those who have humbled themselves. The herald reassures me that as Becky and I travel, angels will be assigned for his work. As we travel, those whom God has spoken to, whether in dreams, visions, or through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, are to step forward and ask to serve in the great work that will be done by God's church, his people, who stand as his Seventh-day Adventists. The Herald tells me that many of the ones he will use to do great things are waiting for their calling. As illustrated, he has those whom he has called who will be surrounded by his robe and his mantle. This robe is blue on the outside, to reflect the law and to show the keeper of the law. The blue will also reflect the love the Father gives. The robe will be lined with the purest white to reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the blood he shed. It will also reflect the divine protection of Jesus. He will ordain and give heavenly credentials to those whom he calls. The Herald now stands in front of me and explains that Becky and I are to prepare what we are to present as we travel. We will be instructed regarding whom God has asked to serve as his teachers. The funds needed for travel will be given, because he has spoken to many hearts. Those who listen to his Spirit will assist, because it is God who asks. The universe stands as a witness as invitations are made to those who once served as pastors but fell. Those pastors who once served but were discarded as worthless stones, and those pastors who were discarded for supporting God's blueprint, the great Creator holds in his hands and molds them to be the bright jewels they were called to be. These pastors and more are waiting for God's invitation. As illustrated in this dream, they will be called to do great things. They will be wrapped with the blue and white mantle of the Father and will serve as his disciples. He will give divine power to each. Those who oppose the messages and make accusations of the call given will witness the Father's power in the work done by these disciples who are called to do great things. I am told not to be discouraged by those guided by Satan, including the false pastors who speak against the directions of this ministry which the Father has taken into his own hands. I have been called as the Father's messenger. The messages I give stand as a testament to his guiding. He has called me to go forth and call his people to serve. All who want to serve as a pastor or health advisor are to inquire at this ministry's meetings whether God has given them an invitation. To all who attend the meetings, do not allow discouragement to lead you away. A message is given to all. As meetings are scheduled and posted on the For My People ministry website, individuals are to request to serve. To those who have heard the call to give all they can, let each know about the great blessing that awaits them. To those who give all, to allow the great invitation to be given, let them witness the power of the Holy Spirit, as those whom the Father has called go forth. Let those who give all they can stand as witnesses to the thousands who will seek truth and stand in the Father's countenance. Let those who give all they can stand before the great Judge, the Father, and hear the words, "Well done," fall upon their ears.